Wonderful. Okay, we're going to start with our scripture reading this morning. It's John chapter 10, verses 31 through 39. If you want to look that up in your Bibles, please turn there now. Otherwise, you can direct your attention up to the screen here. And if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Many of you are familiar with the passage of Scripture where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And after finishing that whole sermon there on being the good shepherd, that we're going to pick up there in verse 31, it says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him," him being Jesus. "And Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' And the Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If you call them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him.' Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. So we see that in His life. Sometimes when we are thinking about Christ, you know, we kind of have the image of the 5,000 stuck in our head, right? That Christ's ministry was full of 5,000 people just walking around, following Him, praising Him. You know, he was a big guy in his day, right? That's kind of in our mindset, we think that. And certainly that did happen to a very limited extent, but for most of Jesus' ministry, it wasn't like that. Jesus had a small band of followers, and he went around and did ministry, and he gathered crowds wherever he was often, but those crowds dissipated and went home. And we see that Jesus is often persecuted by the religious community. He's persecuted for the church. That's our point number one. Christ persecuted for truth. If you have a bulletin and you turn it over, there's some notes on the back side there. You can fill them in as we go through here. The first point there is Christ is persecuted for the truth. And we see that he was persecuted by the religious community. Sometimes persecution comes from unbelievers. In this case, it came from those who say they are religious. And why did they persecute him? They persecuted because his message was offensive to them. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Peter 2:7 and 8 says, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So the Jewish people, who are God's people, God's chosen people, have stumbled, not recognizing Christ as being one sent from God. They have been disobedient. And we see that Jesus himself testifies to this in John chapter 15. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So we see that Jesus was heavily persecuted, ultimately paying the ultimate penalty, dying on the cross for the truth that he proclaimed. There were some converts in Poland. A woman who had showed much faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the hostility of her family. Her two daughters and her son, angry that they when they learned that their mother was attending evangelical meetings. They decided that they would prevent her from going in the future. One day there, she was about to go to a meeting, an evangelical meeting. Her daughters pushed her back into the corridor. One caught her by the hair. The other held her fast. The son came and stood in front of her with an axe while he demanded her promise that she would not attend anymore. She trembled with fear at the threatening look on her son's face as he stood there brandishing the axe. But desiring to be faithful to her Savior, she exclaimed, "I love the Lord Jesus." Then she burst into tears and weakness. She sank to the floor. The son dropped the axe and left. About a year, she was obliged to remain at home. Her children refused to give her anything to eat many times. And in answer to her prayer, one of the daughters came under the conviction of sin and soon made it possible for her mother to go to the meetings once more. The mother's joy was increased when the daughter came with her and before a crowded congregation confessed her wrongdoing and sought God's forgiveness. You might not have ever went through anything like that, but I will tell you, each and every one of us makes a decision many times whether we're going to stand for the truth of God's word, or you're going to stand on our faith, or whether we're going to cower in fear. This is an extreme example. But that extreme example was made by a decision. And that decision is shown in many small examples in our lives today. We see that in the example of the Pharisees, where Jesus was both ministering to them, showing them signs, showing that he was the Son of God. We see that power and pride replace conviction and humility. The prophet Isaiah taught in chapter 57, "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high places, the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The Lord loves those who are humble and they feel bad when they've done wrong. The Pharisees should have come under conviction, but they did not. We see in Matthew 23, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. Speaking of the Pharisees, he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And a little bit farther down, if you read Matthew 23, you can really get a glimpse into what Jesus thinks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But towards the end of that chapter, verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." So we see that the Pharisees, recognizing, coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, recognizing their sin, they did not. But instead, they held on to pride. They held on to power. They did not want to lose their influence. They did not want to lose their place in the Jewish system. And so they, instead of recognizing Christ, they persecuted him. And my question to you this morning, are you willing to be persecuted for the truth? Are you willing to be persecuted for the truth? 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Not some. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now you might say, today we look around the world and there is a lot of persecution going on. Matter of fact, I was looking online at some statistics. In the last half century, there's been more martyrs than all the previous years combined. In the last century. Persecution is on the rise. Okay? But you might say, well, here in our country, we don't really have much persecution. And you might not say there's a much physical persecution, although there are some examples of like Columbine or something like that. But that's probably still more a rarity. Not something that probably each one of us here will deal with. Okay? But there are other types of persecution that we go through on a day-to-day basis. And I'm talking about not just persecution from the world, but persecution from the religious community. How about the penalty of sin? Many in the religious community have adopted the idea that all roads lead to heaven, or that God is so loving he would never send someone to eternal punishment. Those who teach that Jesus is the only way are considered extreme fundamentalists. Don't listen to those guys. They're way out there. Okay? Those people who teach this, that eternal judgment is not coming, they attack the reality of the Bible. The Bible teaches, Jesus taught over and over again, if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins, and you will go to eternal judgment. They deny the reality of the Bible. Another thing that's going on in our churches right now is homosexuality. Many churches are totally ignoring this sin and embracing those caught up in this lifestyle. Anyone who says this is wrong is considered hateful and outdated. But the Bible is very clear on homosexuality. It is wrong, it is unnatural, and it is disgusting to God. Those who want to accept homosexuality as part of, they want to embrace this lifestyle, they are ignoring the morality of the Bible. They're attacking the morality of the Bible and saying you don't have to listen to what the Bible says on those grounds. Next, after homosexuality, is, and this is happening in our state right now, is the transgender movement. Okay, right now, today, our sports, the South Dakota Sports Association, Athletic Association, High School Athletic Association, has said that if you feel like you're a woman and you're a man, you can go into the girls' locker rooms. You can play on the girls' sports teams. What kind of confusion does that cause? Attacking the morality of the Bible. Many religious people have accepted the idea of theistic evolution, that God started the evolutionary process. And they've accepted evolution. And that attacks the accuracy of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 and Genesis chapter 1 clearly lays out how God created the world. But they seek to put a ton of time in between each one of those verses and say that's not really how it happened. We figured it out. They attack the accuracy of the Bible. And then we have the inspiration of Scripture. Many religious people today believe that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. Certain parts, ideas, or thoughts maybe, but not the Bible as we have it today. And they attack the source of the Bible. This is in our own religious community. We've attacked the reality, the morality, the accuracy, and the source of the Bible. And we wonder why it doesn't have the power that it once had. We don't believe it anymore. There's a lovely story told by Miss R.J. Richardson, a missionary refugee from China. When traveling with two little children, she was examined by a Japanese soldier whose rude handling of her person provoked her protest. It must have been like the TSA in her day. This was answered by a harsh slap on her face, which stunned her mentally and physically. She was finally released and got into her rickshaw and drove off. As we passed through a little lane, seeing nobody in sight, I gave vent to my feelings and began to sob. I could not help it. When the rickshaw coolie, now it's like a one-horse wagon, except for the horse is a person. They hire the person to pull their little cart around. So that's what a rickshaw coolie. The coolie is the guy that pulls the cart. The rickshaw is the cart. So when the rickshaw coolie heard me crying, he turned around and said, "Don't cry, lady. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." This humble servant of the Lord, a perfect stranger to me, was being used of the Lord to bring me a message of comfort and to give me a thought that would overcome all feelings of resentment. You know, something as small as a slap in the face, well, I mean, that's not small, it's probably not small to most of us, but somebody being rude to us, okay? When we are standing up for the truth of the Word of God, that is persecution. And we must stand firm in all types of persecution, in all types of attacks. We must be willing to stand up and say, this is right, and I'm not going to back down. This is what I believe, and it is the truth. Next, we see in Jesus' ministry, not only was he persecuted, but not many accepted his message. Not many accepted the truth. John 12, 37 through 41, we read that, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." So we see that Christ's ministry was one of many miraculous signs and wonders. Jesus said that if the signs and wonders were performed in Sodom and Gomorrah that were performed to the Pharisees of that day, that Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented and still be there today. He did many signs and wonders, but not many believed. How about you? Are you willing to work for God's kingdom? Are you willing to work and do the work of God regardless of the results? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Are you willing to work, even when it sometimes feels like I'm not even making a difference? One day, George Mueller began praying for five of his friends. After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. And Mueller preserved in prayer until his death for the fifth friend. And throughout those 52 years, he never gave up hoping that he would accept Christ. His faith was rewarded, for soon after Mueller's funeral, the last one was saved. 52 years of faithful prayer. During a Monday night football game between the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants, one of the announcers observed that Walter Payton, the Bears running back, had accumulated over 9 miles in career rushing yards. The other announcer remarked, "Yeah, and that's with somebody knocking him down every 4.6 yards. Walter Payton, the most successful running back ever, knows that even the very best get knocked down. The key to success is to get up and run again just as hard. Sometimes we get excited about serving the Lord, and that excitement goes quickly. And then we want to quit. Don't lose focus. Don't lose why we're here. We're here to serve God. Because we have the truth. And it's the truth that will set you free. John 12:42, picking up in that passage that we were just reading a minute ago, says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus is repeating here what he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The verse we all know, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That was Christ's purpose in coming. He will come again and judge the world. Don't worry. Nobody's getting off. Everybody will be judged. But Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to give us the truth that will set us free. And the truth is salvation. That we are sinners. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There is no moral balance. There's no outweighing the good for the bad. We are sinners, and we are guilty of breaking God's law. And we will die in our sins if we do not believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus came so that we might have life. He came to set us free from the penalty of that sin. He died on the cross, accepting that penalty. And he served the punishment. Today, the truth has not changed. Today, we see it's the same. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Paul again says to Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Paul said that to Timothy. AD 58, something like that. Those words are still as powerful then, still as powerful today as they were then. People today have itching ears. They don't want to believe what the Bible says. They want their own version of morality that says everybody goes to heaven. You can do whatever you want. It really doesn't matter. All those things that were in the Bible that says you got to do this and do that, don't worry about it. That God didn't really mean that anyway. God's love. He doesn't matter what you do. He'll just accept you. You be watchful in all things. And do not turn aside to fables. I still to this day do not understand what is so enticing about the theory of evolution. This example is like this guy lined up a knife, a spoon, a spork, and a fork. He says, "I have the evolution of silverware right here. I know how it happened. We started with the knife. And then we bent it down. And it became a spoon. And then we used that spoon and we thought, you know, it'd be great if we could stick something in to our meat or whatever. And so they started filing that spoon down. And it became a spork. And then they filed it down more and it became a fork. And as ridiculous as that sounds, I cannot understand for the life of me what is so enticing about the idea that we all came from absolutely nothing. Accidentally. I don't get it. But we have the truth. They don't. Unfortunately, That's what it amounts to. But you might be sitting here looking at the top of your notes and saying, "Pastor, your sermon title this morning is What kind of freedom do you seek? And you really haven't talked much about that. That's because I was waiting for the end. And this is the end. Many people have died over the course of this country in the name of freedom. Many people have served in the name of freedom. Year after year, soldiers have made the ultimate sacrifice. But for what? Freedom. But freedom from what? What were they dying for? Freedom from what? What kind of freedom is worth a life? The point I want to make is this. Tomorrow, as you think about Memorial Day, as you think about the people who died serving this country, think about what kind of freedom do you want? Many of our founders wanted religious freedom. They traveled across seas. They risked their lives to get here, to obtain religious freedom. Then, being persecuted by the British government, they fought a battle. They declared their independence, their political freedom, and they fought a battle to make it stick. We had to fight a war to secure our political freedom. Today, people are rallying for freedom to express their sexuality, to do whatever they want to do. Some people want freedom from consequences, freedom from responsibility. So they say, I'm not going to marry a girl because then I'll be responsible. So I'm going to want freedom from responsibility. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do. Here's what Christ offers. Freedom from sin. A right standing with God. Freedom from eternal punishment. And as with any cause, there is a price to be paid. And for the Christian, you might experience some suffering. Or you might experience a lot. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good to us. We live in a land that although it is decaying immorality, it is decaying in its truth and its understanding of the truth and acceptance of the truth. We are propping up fables. Lord, we still have some vestige of the founding that we were established upon, religious freedom. But Lord, your word says that we should not use our liberty to do wrong, but we should use our liberty to serve others. And so, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us. Convict us to look out at this world who is dying, who has questions, who does not understand what is going on, and to give them the truth that you are the Creator and you are the judge, and they are in deep trouble. And that we have the answer. We have the hope that can give them eternal life. Everyone seeks paradise. Everyone seeks to have a soul that is resting safely. And we can give that to them through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would not only be faithful in telling others about that, but we would be faithful in standing for the truth. Every argument that we would bring under the knowledge of Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name.